Faith is the willingness to act on what you say you believe. If God said it, in faith, you believe it and do it. And that's faith. If God said it, you act on it, you believe it, and you begin to put it into practice. That was my introduction. The reason I did that is because I am personally convinced, as I've been praying for a good number of you to come to this conference. We all have. And when I heard the number, I asked myself, you know, I wonder if the number of people that this year's conference reflects the response to the flyer, to the prodding of others, to the simple fact that, wow, we really need to figure out how to make love work, don't we? It isn't so easy. Making love work isn't so easy. But God has the solutions. And the first place I wanted to start is just to let you know that no obstacle you have in your marriage is too tough. No obstacle you have is too difficult. Nothing that you're struggling with is too hard for God. God can change you. God can change your spouse. God can do wonderful things in your marriage. You got to decide this weekend to believe that. I kept at my marriage for all these years because deep in my soul of souls, I genuinely believe God wants to do extraordinary things in Mark and Kathy. And I'm just being gut level, totally honest with you. If I didn't believe that, I'd have traded her in already. And she'd have traded me in. That's the American way. I mean, when the car gets some rust, let's face it, we're really good at that. When the car gets a little old, when the color doesn't appeal to us too much anymore, when it doesn't have the certain amenities we want, we just go get a new one. Contentment's very hard in America. Same is true with our house. Ah, it's a little small. Oh, gee, it's a little old. Oh, gee, let's get another one. We do that with people all the time. You know, you've gotten a little chunky. There are no irreconcilable differences, only differences we are unwilling to accept. But that's not the American way. And so we got to get a fresh vision of God, you see. We got to get a fresh perspective of God and see that God can do anything in my life. Nothing is too hard for God. It may be way too hard for me, but it's not too hard for God. And I'm going to keep my eyes on God. And in faith in God, here's what it does. Then it makes the impossible possible for me too. Now I just want to share with you briefly tonight about building your love on the right foundation. All right? That's where we got to start. We got to start with the foundation. We got to start with what is the essential ingredient that you need to make your love work for a lifetime. And I want you to look at the person that you're sitting next to. Look at them. Your spouse. I mean, look at your spouse. Not the other person, your spouse. Keep your eyes on your spouse. Okay, stop looking at him. Now, for most of you in this room, there's a few of you that are already close to this. But I just want you to know, that person, I hope you're willing to be stuck with the next 50 years because that's about how long it's going to be. 50 more years with that person. For some of you, maybe myself, might be 40. I'd be 80 then. My grandfather lived to 99. It could be 50 for me. 50 years. Oh! Wilderness! That's how you can feel, can't you? It's just like, oh Lord, you're going to keep me in this wilderness for 50 years? No. God wants to take you to the promised land in your marriage. God wants to take you to a land flowing with milk and honey. But again, the key question is, one, will you believe it? Two, will you act on it? And three, will you do that which is necessary to ensure that that happens? We're going to share with you this weekend how to ensure it happens. I mean that. You do the things that you learned this weekend, and I promise you, you'll be here 50 years from now. We'll all be slightly older, a little more convalescence in the room. And we'll all be getting senior discounts. And we'll be smiling. We'll be smiling. So here's what I want to share with you tonight. You do not build your marriage around each other. You do not, should not, better not build your marriage around each other. You must build it around Christ. Now you say, well, that's so simplistic. Well, we'll find out how simplistic it is when we get done. We'll be able to evaluate our own heart. Have I really been doing this? You know, a lot of times when we get married, our life, our whole world, you know, just before we're married recording, our whole world is that of the person. We just think about them all the time. We want to be with them all the time. We want to touch them all the time. We want to go out on a date all the time. We call them for work all the time. Imagine some of us recording today and you got cell phones. And you imagine the expenses that you'd be incurring on those little, your car phone. How you doing? Oh, I'm just thinking about just driving on the highway. I'm stuck in rush hour. Just thought I'd call. Now, I used to have $300 phone bills as it is. But you can imagine if you had one of those take-anywhere kind of phones. Apart from God, we can do nothing. This is a little phrase I have burned in my mind. It's from the Gospels. Mark, apart from God, you can do nothing. I mean this honestly. I remind myself of that verse every single day. Mark, apart from me, you cannot be a good dad. Mark, apart from me, you cannot be a pastor. Mark, apart from me, you cannot be a good husband. Mark, apart from me, you simply can do nothing of any real value. Of any real value. A good relationship must be built on the right foundation. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. In verse 24. You know, in all my married years, I have yet to find any problem that I faced in marriage that isn't right in the Bible. I mean that. I've had yet to find any problem that I faced in marriage that isn't right in the Scriptures. I've been reading the Bible avidly for many, many years now. It's not always quite like it should be. And I'm always striving to have it be better. I'm always striving to meditate more. But as I've read it over and over and over again, I have found that, Jiminy, every single situation that I've faced in my marriage is all solved right here. With a condition. In Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And I want you to take out the word house, and I want you to write in the word marriage. Because God is concerned about your life, see? You built your life. He didn't care about your house. This is symbolic. He's talking about your life. The rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had the foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Two pictures come to my mind when I read this. One is Grand Forks, and the other is Gerald, Texas. I was in Kansas when the storm in Gerald, Texas hit. And actually, there were 33 tornadoes in Kansas the weekend I was there. And I wasn't driving through any, but I was driving through the most extraordinary lightning storm I have ever seen in my life. I'd never seen lightning quite like it. The winds were blowing, and the lightning came out like a million spider webs all at once. I've never seen it. I've seen streaks, and I've seen heat lightning, but I've never seen it like one of those balls you touch, you know, in those stores where never mind. You know what I'm talking about. And I read a statement that once again showed me how the media distorts things. It talks about tornado kills 60 people in Texas, and that no matter how much advanced warning, it said no matter how much advanced warning system you have, nothing will save you from a K-5 tornado. Well, of course something would save you from a K-5 tornado. A basement! But they don't build them in Texas! Now, maybe they can't. Maybe they're too close to sea level. But sure be nice to have some hole in the ground to run to, wouldn't it? That's one of the reasons so many people died. There's people who knowingly, and I'm not referring to Grand Forks, by the way, but I know of other places that have been flooded. People knowingly built their house in a floodplain. You might be able to get insurance for your house, but my friend, you can't get insurance for your life. You can't get insurance for your marriage. The only one you can get is right here. And if you don't build your life and your marriage on the solid rock of God and on what God says in His Word, you are a fool. And the winds and the rains, they will come and beat on your little life. And you know what the Bible promises? Unequivocally promises. The destruction of your life will be complete. Now you say, well, Mark, I read the Bible, I'm building. Oh, no, no, that's not what it says. See? What it says is, you hear my words and put, underline this, write this on your tablet, put them into practice. Well, Lord, it's really hard to turn the other cheek, Lord. Now, I'm really sick and tired of her verbal abuse. I'm really sick and tired of his swearing at me. I'm really sick and tired of this, that, and the other thing, and I'm not going to turn the other cheek. Oh. You're not very wise then, my friend. Don't you hate it when I'm so honest? You just hate it. When we call it like it really is, then you're not very wise. Because Jesus said, turn the other cheek. If someone smites you on your left, then turn to them your right. My friends, you know, it's very easy to do it physically. It's very tough to turn the emotional cheek, isn't it? What does Peter say? Let him who wants to enjoy life and see good days, and I put in there, I crossed it out, see a happy marriage, refrain his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking guile. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Let him turn from evil and do good. But they don't deserve it. And we walk out of the room. Yes. It's one thing to say we believe in Jesus, my friend. It's one thing to sit at conference after conference, Sunday after Sunday, service after service, memorize the Bible. But America's full of Christians who know it, but don't do it. So we need therapy. And we need this. And we need that. And we need the other thing. And Jesus' words are so simple, aren't they? They're so simple. Nothing is more important in your marriage or your life than your relationship with God. Nothing. All right, I want you. Nothing, you can put short note here. Nothing more important than relationship with God. If you want to write a short note, nothing more important than your relationship with God. Think about this. This will give you some food for thought. Imagine what kind of husband Peter became by hanging around Jesus. You ever thought about that? Peter was married. You ever wonder when he saw his wife during those 3 years Jesus was walking the planet? I'm sure he did. And I'm sure when he went on those missionary journeys, she missed him. But I'll tell you this, if you read about the same Peter I do, who was pretty brash, pretty loud, pretty cocky, I'll bet you she was real glad Jesus rubbed off on Peter. How many of you wives think that's probably true? How many of you wives think this is probably true? Raise your hand. Okay, how many of you wives would like Jesus to rub off on your husband just a little bit more? You know, the singles participate. My kids participate better. I just got to take this that you must not want Jesus to work in your husband's life. I guess if you don't raise your hand, I guess you better go home and think about that. Maybe you're afraid your husband's going to hit you later or something. I don't know. I hope not. If you raise your hand, I don't want him to know, but, oh, I wish God would work in his life a little more. Well, I know my wife wishes that for me. I wish that for me. I wish that for me. Bible says, be imitators of God and live a life of love, just as Christ also loved us. You never become an imitator of someone you never hang around. You got to be around someone long enough so they rub off on you, my friend. So if hanging around God isn't a habit of your life, He never will rub off on you. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. If you go there for just a moment, 1 John 4 in verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves, I'm sorry about this thing, I'll move it even higher. Okay. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. You see, one of the biggest reasons we need to grow in our love for God, in our relationship with God, is because God is the only source of love. You do not possess it yourself, in and of yourself. Now, through the Holy Spirit that God has given you, it's certainly been shed abroad in your heart. That does not mean you know how to use it. That does not mean you need to grow in it more. All of us would like more love in our marriages. You know how to get more love in your marriage? You get more God in your marriage. You get more God in your life. To the point that He is the pervasive individual, the pervasive meditation of your life, the pervasive pursuit, the premier pursuit of your life. Paul says in Philippians, and I quote, "For I consider all things a pile of poop." That's the literal meaning in what he said, actually. He didn't glorify it with the nice terms we have today, in view of the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have suffered the loss of all things. And I ask you, are you at that point in your life? Have you suffered the loss of all other interest? Of all other hobbies? That doesn't mean you don't have one. It means it doesn't have a compelling pull on your life. The only compelling pull on your life is to know Christ. To know Him. I want to know Him. I want to know Him more. I have found the biggest mountain in my life has been me. Without question, the biggest life in Mark's, biggest mountain in Mark Darling's life has been myself. God can and wants to change me. The question is, will I let Him, will I work with Him? Will I let Him and will I work with Him? I just want to give you some practical things about building your relationship with God. All right? I'd like you to turn first to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. Psalm 84, verse 1 through verse 10. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. I just don't want you to pause there for just a moment. Have you ever yearned for God in your life before? Has your flesh and heart even really cried out for anything? You know a picture of this, I think, that all of us, male or female, can relate to in the room, is a vacation. Have you ever been like going through those dog days of work and you're just hanging on, just waiting for summer, and you're just yearning? Your flesh is just crying out for Hawaii. You've been saving up for this for 2 years, or maybe you've got a little cabin, and you're just counting the minutes to get to that cabin. No phone. Nothing tugging at you. And just kick back. And you yearn for it. I mean, I've yearned for those types of things before. This is what the psalmist is talking about. I yearn for God. I yearn to be in the courts of God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. In other words, there's nothing insignificant there to God. The swallow feels comfortable in God's presence. Certainly we could. O Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. I like how Mark Bowen was sharing that word blessed this summer. It means just so, you're so lucky. You're so fortunate. You won the lottery. We don't think that really, do we? We don't think in those word pictures when it comes to being with God. It's like, oh my gosh. I hope I make it through this night. I hope I make it through, oh, quiet time. Ah, quiet time. Well, I haven't had one for a few weeks. I haven't had time with God. I'm a little busy. But he says, blessed are those who dwell in your house, who are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you. See? Blessed are those whose marital strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. What does that mean, pilgrimage? It means setting your heart on going to be with God, on going to that holy place that you have that I'm going to talk about in a minute, where you can be alone with God. Your heart is set on it. I was talking to a husband recently. We were just sharing openly together about things to pray for each other, things going on in our lives, in our marriage. He said, you know, Mark, what you're going to share this weekend, he said, it's just been so true in my life recently. I was going through something really difficult. I needed to communicate it with my wife, and I spent an hour praying about it, prayed about it. And then this opportunity came up, and I thought all the circumstances were going to work surrounding this, and it didn't work out, and I was so tempted to be so frustrated, and I just went and I cried out to God some more about the air for another hour. And we were going to have a date that evening, go out to dinner and visit. And he said, you know, it was going to be with God that gave me strength and prepared me to handle this difficulty that evening. And God used it. We had a wonderful time. But he said, I dread to think what would have happened in our relationship if I had not set my heart to go be with God. We would have had a major, major blowout. I was so frustrated. God works. God works in the arena of life. The things I'm sharing with you work in the arena of life and in the arena of your marriage. As they passed through the valley of Baca, which means the valley of sorrow, they make it a place of springs. Isn't that amazing? When Christians who are walking with God, they've got their hearts set on God. They go through a difficult circumstance, and yes, they may grieve, and yes, there's sorrow, but in the end, before it all gets better, they make it a place of springs, a place of real joy, because God is there. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God. Hear my prayer, O God Almighty, listen to me. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. But you know, haven't we all just longed to dwell in the tent of the wicked once in a while? You better believe I have. I read Psalm 73 over today. You can read it later. You better believe I've envied the wicked. I've envied their money. I've envied their health. I've envied all the things they get to do that I don't get to do. And then I've reflected on, Lord, one day, being a doorkeeper in your house, just being in the very same presence with you, God, is more pleasurable, more life-giving than dwelling in the tents with the wicked, where all the parties are, where all the fun seems to be. That flies in the face of our perspectives, doesn't it? It can fly in the face when we're in the middle of difficulties, what we're really feeling. Expose your hearts and minds to God and His Word. This will give you the values, perspectives, and direction you need for successful marriage. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 and Psalm chapter 1, you can write those down. Basically, Romans 12, 2 says, do not be conformed any longer to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be changed, in other words. Be metamorphosized. Be made into something wonderfully new. Well, how's that going to happen in our life? You know, if you're like me, in your flesh, and the way you go through life, we have habits, we have patterns of living that were given to us, one, by the environment in which we grew up in, two, by our personality and temperament, three, by the sinful habits that we sowed before we came to Christ. All those things add up to be often who we are. And many of those bad habits are like a cocaine addiction or any other addiction. They grab you by the throat, they slam you against the wall, and you feel powerless against them. So I felt. The Bible says, don't let the world, literally means don't let it squeeze you into its mold. Don't let it squeeze you. And boy, that's how I felt in marriage. I felt squeezed. But be transformed, rise above it by the renewing of your mind. Psalm chapter 1 simply promises, my brother and sister, it promises you success. Real success. If you will quit listening to the lies of the wicked, if you'll quit standing around listening to their advice, if you'll quit hanging around with mockers, and delight in the law of the Lord, and meditate on it day and night, you will be, your marriage, your life, you'll be like a tree planted by the river. And even though you may go through some difficult seasons, your leaf won't wither, and you'll bear fruit, and there'll be vibrance and permanency, and whatever you do will prosper. It means come to completion, come to full maturity. As long as God's first. I want you to think about this. How often do we really expose our hearts and minds to that which could transform us compared to those things which eventually destroy us? I was at a friend's house recently, and if you have one of these, that's fine. I trust you know how to use it. They got one of those RCA mini dishes outside their home. 180 channels. Oh my gosh. Think about that for a moment. What would you choose? Even with the five we have, my wife hates it. I'm a channel surfer. Or how many men are that way? You know, it's a commercial. Who wants to watch the commercial, right? It's only logical, practical sense. Let's see, what other program? Oh, I can catch both games at once. Mark, will you just leave it at one place? Well, it's no fun. I mean, I never had one of these growing up. It's kind of fun to change back and forth, you know? Imagine if you had 180. Imagine the possibilities. All the educational possibilities. Then you add the internet to that. All the magazines, all the information. And we can expose ourselves to so many things. How often, by comparison, do we expose our mind and our heart to Him and to His Word, that which can really transform us, compared to the time we give to our music, to our tunes, to our TV, to our internet, to our magazines, to our newspaper, to whatever. Imagine what we might become. Just dream about it. What we might become if we OD'd on God and His Word. What does it take to be close to God? I want you to turn to Isaiah 66:2. I have three or four basic things here it takes to be close to God. Isaiah 66, verse 2. All of these things are requirements. I just wanted to be honest with you because I think you need to know if you're going to pursue a walk with God, what it's going to take to be close to Him and to develop your relationship with Him. Isaiah 66, verse 2. Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. This is the one I esteem. He was humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. First characteristic that it takes to be close to God is humility. Psalm 51, verse 17, if you go there for just a moment. Psalm 51 and verse 17. It says basically the same thing, but I just want to have us look at it a second. Psalm 51 and verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, You will not despise. You simply cannot be close to God without humility. Humility is really nothing more than a recognition of who you are and who you aren't. And who God is and who He's not. He is divine, you are human. You are not divine, and He is not human. It's a recognition that we are totally dependent upon God. It's the recognition that God made me. God sustains me. God gives me the air to breathe, keeps my heart beating, holds my body together, gave me His Holy Spirit. It's the recognition in humility, God, I don't know what's best in life. God, my wisdom and my counsel won't stand. What do You have to say about this, God? And humility to take the time to listen. The humility and the brokenness that says, God, You said it, I believe it, That settles it, and I'm going to pursue to act upon it. That's the first thing it takes. Humility. Humility. Second thing it takes, you found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Go there for just a moment. Hebrews 11, 6. We could spend all night talking about this one. It simply says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." You cannot be close to God apart from faith. You cannot be close to God apart from the willingness. God, you're there, you exist, and you reward the one who keeps going after you, and I'm going to show you my faith by diligently seeking you. And I ask myself, are we really, men and women, or have we really been diligently seeking God for His blessing? You know a verse that goes through my mind again almost every day? It's a simple verse in Proverbs. It says, "The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and all of our labor adds nothing to it." Combine that with a verse of Psalm 127 that says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman guards in vain." And we work, don't we? We work so hard. We sweat, blood, sweat, and tears. And we build our house, we build our house, we build our house. And it still doesn't work. Have you ever asked yourself why? Maybe God wasn't in it. And did you know that when God's in it, and God blows on something, and God touches something. You know, I've thought about Evergreen a lot. I've thought about what God has done through this church, and I want to make something really clear. At least, I know this is all the pastor's perspective, but I want to make sure you know it's my perspective. No man accomplished this. I did not accomplish this. People have not come because, you know, you got all these wonderful guys and all these wonderful speakers in this wonderful program. You know, there are many people who try to have wonderful guys and they have more wonderful speakers than any of us. There are people who have more wonderful musicians than any of ours. There are people who have more wonderful buildings than any of ours. And they're failing. God has to breathe on something to make it live. Like the dust. You ever looked at dust? When you're walking this weekend, just I want to put a little picture in your mind. You're walking, you're kicking the ground, your shoes are dusty. I want you to look down and go, that's me. Hey, that's what I came from. There's the real building blocks of human life. The living dust cell. God just must laugh at our stupidity, our ignorance. God didn't start with a living cell. Correct me, Ken, or someone else if I'm wrong, but I don't think dirt lives. Now, maybe it does. Maybe there's a hidden amoeba in there somewhere. I think it's pretty dead. And God took it, and He made you. See, God didn't need all our fancy things, but you know what God must have? God must have. God must have our faith and our humility. And the third thing necessary to be close to God is found in Deuteronomy 5:29. Let's go back to that Old Testament book. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Chapter 5 and verse 29. Have you ever asked yourself what makes God moan? This does. "Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commands always, so it may go well with them and their children forever." Go to James chapter 1, verse 22. I want you to see this almost to the very back of your Bible. James chapter 1 and verse 22. "Do not merely listen to God's word and so deceive yourself." By the way, just so you know this, if basically all you do is listen to the word, you come Sunday, you listen to the word, you come to conference, you listen to the word, you don't do the rest of what I'm going to read here, you're already deceived. It's time to wake up. It's time in humility to believe this. Don't merely listen to the word and deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he'll be blessed in what he does. Your marriage will be blessed in what you do if you do what the Bible says. Do you know the majority of the New Testament was not written to help you complete your tasks as much as it was written to help you complete your relationships? Love isn't directed towards this speaker. Love is directed towards each other. Almost all the New Testament relates to our relationships. That's why the Bible is so effective. It's the greatest relationship book in the world. It tells you exactly what to do. And so, number three, obedience. You must obey what God shows you. You want to be close to God? You want to have your life built on a solid rock? Then you must have humility. You must have faith. You must obey. And none of us are going to be perfect in it. God knows our heart. It must be the pursuit of our life. And the fourth thing, turn to Psalm 62, verse 5. Psalm 62 and verse 5. I'm almost finished here. Just hang on with me, all right? Psalm 62 and verse 5. It's one of my favorite psalms, one of my favorite commands. Notice in verse 5. My find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him. Now, you know, sometimes it's hard to find rest in marriage, isn't it? In that relationship, there's tensions, there's strife, there's criticisms, there's disappointments. Well, notice what the Bible says. Find rest, O my soul. The soul is the seat of your emotions, the part that gets all stormy. Find rest in God alone. My hope comes from Him, not my spouse. He alone is my rock, not my spouse. My salvation, not my marriage. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and honor depend on God, not my spouse. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart to Him, for God is our refuge. Fourth thing it takes to be close to God is communication. Prayer. How are you ever going to be close to someone you never talk to? How? God wants the deepest longings of your soul to come out to Him. Some of us, you know, we expect our spouse almost to be like our own personal psychologist and therapist. And we come home from time to time and we spew on them. I have, maybe you have. I have, and I've been spewed upon. Not a pleasant experience, as we all know. I made it my habit to spew on God. That's where I vomit. That's where I take my concerns, my anxieties, my tensions, my frustrations, the heaviness of my soul, and I cast my burden on God. Some of us, you know, I don't know what our paradigm is, but we've really got a mixed up paradigm. Number one, we think that we can't really be honest with God. You know, one day, this is many years ago, Kathy and I were living in our little trailer, and there was some real tension was beginning to build. It was like a pressure cooker, the fire underneath the kettle, and I could tell I was about ready to blow. I could tell the water was reaching boiling point. And I decided, you know, I need to take a different course of action for once in my life. I said, Kathy, still kind of huffy, but I said, Kathy, listen, I'm going to get really mad. I'm already really upset. I'm going to stick on my stupid moon boots, take on my coat. I'm going to go for a walk. I'll be back, okay? I promise I'll be back. I just got to get out of here. I'll be back. So I went out, went down in this woods, and this is the first time this really ever happened. And I was muttering under my breath. I was so mad. I was so frustrated. It wasn't pleasant words coming out of my mouth. Sorry to tell you. Popped your bubble. I know you probably think I'm Mr. Holy and Venerable like Brent said, but I'm not. I'm holy by the grace of God. I'm fleshly just like anybody else. And like I said, maybe worse. And I was so upset. And I stopped dead in my tracks, and you know, it was all stewing inside of me, and I thought, who am I fooling? God knows every word I'm thinking before I even say it. So I'm going to quit being a hypocrite. I'm going to say it. Blankety blank, God, I am so sick and tired of being married to this woman. I am screwed. You screwed me, God. This is so frustrating. When is this ever going to change? And back, and I was back and forth with the Lord. See, the Lord reminded me of this verse right here. Brother and sister, I just being frank with you, I believe in applying the Bible. It isn't here to kiss. It's here to do. And if you turn over just to Psalm 64, listen to one of my favorite psalms. Hear me, O God, as I voice my complaint. And boy, I got them. And I can tell you, I'm just telling you right now, in all naked honesty, I would not even be able to keep my sanity if I was not able to give God my complaints. So I gave them to Him. And I remember this verse. And I saw, this is an act of trusting you, God. Trusting you to take this. My wife can't handle this. She can't handle these frustrations. And I just gave them to God. But I didn't leave. Now you got to understand, I completed the process. I didn't just go dump on God and then walk away. I love the Lord. And I know He loves me. And I'll let Him work on my heart. And I got it all out. And I just said, Lord. And I started to cry. Lord, I'm mostly frustrated with me, Lord. I know it's really not Kathy. It's me. I get impatient. I get selfish, Lord. Change me. I want to be more like You, Lord. I really do. Lord, thank You for my wife. It's a miracle she stayed with me. And I just started thanking the Lord. About 40 minutes later, after I'd worn a path in the snow, I went up to the trailer and smile on my face, and I went to the living room. I said, Kathy, I love You. Would You forgive me? Would You forgive me for my impatience? Forgive me for my self-centeredness. Yeah, it's been the habit of my life for at least 15 or 16 years now. I just give them to God. People can't handle me. And people can't handle you. God can. Now, people can encourage, oh my goodness, I've been so blessed. People pray for me and they've encouraged me. But I think you understand what I mean. We've got to learn to become people who communicate with God. In Philippians 4:6, you all know it. It says, be anxious for nothing. But in all things, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. You don't think the old saints of old, Joseph, when he was accused of rape and he's sitting in prison? I know the Bible doesn't record it, but you don't have to be a genius to know that Joseph probably went through some great travail of soul. Job's a wonderful book. You know what I like about Job? Is Job's honesty. Job's frustrations. Job's, Lord, wait a minute, why is this going on? I'm a pretty righteous guy, Lord. You said so yourself. Why is this happening to me? Do you know what you're doing? How many of you have ever asked that of God? You wondered that secretly down your heart. God, do You really know what You're doing? Raise your hand really high. Can I get you all to raise your hand on that one? Thank You. There you go. Participation. Honesty. We've all wondered that. Don't be scared to wonder that, saints. Let me tell you something. Don't be scared. God's not scared of that. He'll work with you. Sometimes you think, oh my gosh, it's so irreverent, it's so wicked, it's so sinful. You know, every saint did it. Every one of them. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, David. Why, Lord? What's going on? Help me, Lord. I don't like this, Lord. It's really hard, Lord. Those are the four primary things I have found that you're going to need to be close to God. Prayer is probably the greatest solace of my life. You know, I have some very close friends in my life, and I'm very blessed. And I have an extraordinary wife. But I'm not as close to any of them as I am to the Lord. And none of them have heard the things from me like God has heard the things from me. And God knows considerably more about me and the struggles that are going on in my soul than those close to me. I think that's the way it should be, although I'm not saying we should be transparent and share with people what's going on in our life. And I've done that too. Real quick now, I just want to give you practical steps then that you're going to need to take. These are going to be so basic, you're going to think, well, this is a no-brainer, but I just want to go ahead and say it, okay? And then we'll close. Number one, get a Bible. There are two versions. I would encourage you to get one or the other. One is called the NIV, which is what I'm reading from tonight. The other is the New Living Translation, which is possibly even more accurate than the NIV. It's the Living Bible, but it's done as a literal translation, and I've heard it's extraordinary. My wife loves it. Mary loves it. My wife's just devouring it, freshly underlining. My good friend of mine, the executive director of Great Commission Ministries, Jeff Kern, loves it, reads it. His old church uses it. I heard it's pretty extraordinary. And I've always loved the Living Bible. This is even better. Get a journal, a book to write verses in. Get your own journal so you start writing verses. It's been a habit of Mary's life for years, a habit of my wife's life for years. Every day before she comes out of her bedroom, she's sitting on the edge of the bed, and she's got her Bible, got her cappuccino, and she's writing verses. That's what it took to stay married to me, I'll tell you that right now. And she would attest to that. It's been the secret of her strength, is the length of her journals. By journal, by the way, I don't mean write down all your feelings and all the hardness. You can do that in prayer, but I write down the good things the Lord's showing you, and promises you're holding on to. Third thing, set a time each day to read and write a verse in your journal. You're going to have to decide usually ahead of time. Fourth thing, set a time to pray, to talk to God. Now for some of you, maybe you do a little bit each day, but maybe like Brent used to do many years ago, I think he still does this, and I think it's a good habit. Everybody's wired a little different. But about once a week or twice a week, he'd go away, take an extended time just to get with the Lord. Maybe that works better in your schedule. Take 30 minutes for some of you, an hour, 2 hours, shut yourself in your garage, go off to a park, lock yourself in your car, talk to God. Talk honestly and openly about what's going on in your heart and mind. Ask Him for help. Be specific. Get alone, a place with no distractions. This is essential, that you get alone with God. This is the fifth thing. Think and reflect on what you read and wrote down during the day. If you're going to build your life on God, it's a process that goes on during your whole day. And actually, the literal secret in Psalm 1 is meditation. Is begin to do what you read. Begin to put it into practice. I really appreciate your attentiveness this evening. We got a lot of things for you this weekend. I believe God's going to bless your life. Let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Then Mark Bowen's got a few things to share with you this evening. And you'll get to meet some new people in your small group tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank You tonight for Your Word. We want to thank You, Lord, for Your loving kindness. And I want to thank You, Lord, tonight for these principles. Because, Lord, for me, they're not a recipe I've never tried. They are the only reason that I'm here this evening. They're not some high and lofty thought. But they're the very real way that I interact with You on a regular basis. And many others in this room could attest to these things, Lord. You know, Lord, I just ask You this evening that You'd give us the will and the commitment to do what we heard tonight. I just ask You, God, that You'd help us to become men and women who go after God, who are not lethargic in our pursuit of You. It just awes me, Lord, to think what kind of men and women we'd become if we pursued You with the same energy we pursued our mate before we married them. Wow, were we hot then. And I just ask You, God, that You'd help us to apply these things in our life. And God, You just bless every marriage in this room. Would You just bless, Lord, supernaturally, every single couple. Give them a very, very special weekend this weekend. Bless their intimacy, bless their conversation, bless their friendship, bless their recreation, bless their time together. Give them a taste, a greater taste of what can happen in a marriage when Christ touches it. In Jesus' name.